You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
A group of pastors were going to a conference and they shared rooms. They had to. But the problem was one of the guys really snored. Really snored. And what they decided, they would take turns. So one would sleep in the same room one night, then somebody else the night after, and somebody else the night after. And so they put this into practice, and after the first night, they're all having breakfast, and the two guys came out. The guy that snored looked brilliant, and the other guy had red eyes down here, and they said to him, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we put the light out, and that was it. Never slept a wink. He just went straight off, and the noise was awful." So I said, "Oh, thank goodness my night's over." So then the second night, and the other guy comes, and he now has to go and sleep with this snoring pastor. And same thing happens next morning. He comes out looking awful, eyes drooping, shadows, everything, you know, eyes red. And the other guy, the snoring one's chirpy and everything. So comes to the third night, and a pastor shares the room again. And next morning comes out, and the guy who was snoring comes out with red eyes, sagging face, really down. And the other guy who doesn't snore comes out chirpy and all fine, ready to go. And they said, "Well, what did you do? How did you manage that?" He said, "Well, just before we put out the light, I went over to his bed, I tucked him in, I gave him a kiss on the cheek, then I got in bed, and then he watched me all night." Very deep spiritual things happening here. What I want to say, and whether I'll say it all, is John, because part of it, I think, if it's perhaps three quarters through, I might leave the rest for another time or remember it and put it somewhere else. We sing a lot of songs about God never gives up on us, and he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us, and he's always with us, yes? And do we believe that? We do, yes? We're living in the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant, God's not remembering our sins, he's not keeping a record anymore, we're totally forgiven and totally free. Yes, we believe that. But there's something that's been nagging at me over the last few weeks, and that's what I want to try and say, and it's not easy. And a lot of the songs we sing, very encouraging, building goes up, but sometimes I'm not sure we live in the reality of what the Bible actually says to us. I think we love the nice bits, and we kind of turn away and leave to one side those that maybe challenge us a little bit. So what I'd ask you, I'm going to be reading from the book of Joshua. I ask you, if anything I say, I'm not saying you have to agree with me, but what I would ask is don't be defensive. If there's something that I'm saying that actually could be true, allow God to speak to you. Because what I am positive of, God has a purpose for each one of us. He has a perfect will for our lives. None of us are accidents. And there is a purpose and destiny for each one of us. And God is always working for that end. Always. Good things happen, or bad things happen to good people. We believe that, don't we? And sometimes there's no reason why, but God is working on you to fulfill his purposes. But I want to look on another side this morning. I want to just speak a little bit about the spiritual and physical and how I believe they're related. In Greek thinking, the body and spirit were two separate entities. And the great freedom came when the spirit went on into the afterlife and the body wasn't part of it anymore. Always this dualism, spirit, body, separate. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. It says that God made us body and spirit. Some might add a soul in there as well. Something is the mind, will, and emotions, but this is different thoughts. But certainly God made our bodies and our spirits. And in fact, in a life coming after this one, we're actually given other bodies as well. Ones that can live for eternity, different bodies. So it's not random spirits that just float around. The Bible's clear that God made body and spirit. And that's where I want to really come to. Because sometimes, because we're so Greek thinking, ask societies all this. You know, unless I can see, touch it, and feel it, then I won't believe. It's part of us. But the Bible's not like that. And so often, because we think that they're together, people who say, oh no, unless I can see, feel, think it, they ridicule people of faith. Because faith looks at things with different eyes. It's not, doesn't close its mind to the physical, but it has a wider perspective. It can see more than just physical eyes. And actually, part of the problem, I think, is that into the church has come just physical eyes. We see. But actually, we're spiritual beings as well, and the spiritual should be more real to us than the physical. That's what we keep proclaiming constantly. So I want to look at some issues from the Bible I think might help on this. Has anybody, this is not to catch anybody, has anybody heard of somebody called Achan? Can you just put your hand up if you have, just to see? A few people. A few people have. Okay, because I want to talk about Achan this morning. I want to go back. A book that was written over 3,000 years ago, and some people might think, what's its relevance? But because we are spiritual beings, we believe that all scriptures God breathed, and it can help us today for teaching, building us up, correction, edification, whatever. We believe in the power of the Word of God. Do we? Okay? So even though it's 3,500 years old, whatever, 3,300 years, there's still a power in it that can speak to us today, and we can look at what God was saying and the principles. I don't think we can just wipe it off and say, well, that was Old Testament, we live by the new now. Because we understand the new because we can understand the old. It's based on it, it's built on it. So I want to just begin here. Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to begin around about verse 15, but I will skip a little bit. Most of you know the story that the Israelites had come out of bondage, out of Egypt, gone to the promised land, people rebelled, spent 40 years in the desert, and now Joshua is the new leader. And he'd already been told what to do, but I just want to pick this up. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched round the city seven times in the same manner that they had the previous six, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Israel saw that happen. They walked round, an unusual military strategy. The walls came tumbling down. They took the whole city. A massive city. It wasn't just a little wall, it was massive. And they had this victory. They did it in the way commanded, and as a result, they had this awesome victory. They were cock-a-hoop. Who can stand against us? We've won this tremendous battle. No one. They'd just come from the desert or into the promised land. They'd already beaten Og, king of Bashan, and another king they defeated, and they'd taken all the land. No one could stand against them. And then we move to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But. There's good buts, and there's bad buts. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. But Joshua didn't know any of this. He didn't know, not at this point. So they've taken Jericho. Now they go on. They want to take the next town. It's a small town called Ai. So Joshua sends men from Jericho to Ai to actually search it out. Sent spies. What do we need to do now? And the spies came back, and they said to Joshua, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Full of the success, we won't need any more. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. Listen to this. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear, came water. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. And the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Victory after victory after victory, now a defeat, and the hearts have melted, become like water. And then Joshua speaks to God. Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will become of your great name? This is Joshua, who spent years with Moses in the tent of meeting. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen the presence of God come down. I think he was even with Moses when Moses went up the mountain Sinai. He didn't seem to leave Moses' side. He'd seen all this. God had said to him only a few hours earlier, I'm going to show that you have power as well. I'm going to honor your name just as I did with Moses. And have you ever thought? Moses put his staff over the Red Sea and the people came out. Water parted, another river opened for Joshua to go into his promise. Both miracles. One came out of bondage, the other's going into the promise. And it was him who told the priest to go and stand at the water's edge. And as soon as you touch the water, it will part. He'd seen it and they walked through and Jericho came tumbling down. And here he is. Why have you brought us to here to destroy us? Why? What's happened to him? What's changed in him? He's sounding like the Israelites did 40 years earlier. When they stood on the other side of the river Jordan, and they sent the spies in. Oh no, we can't go in. They're too big. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're giants. We've had it. And Joshua with Caleb said to Moses, no, we can do it. God's able. But now he's sounding just like they did 40 years ago. And yet he's seen all the miracles. What's happened? What has happened to him? Joshua's suffering a major spiritual attack. And in fact, I would say he's having a spiritual meltdown. Something physically has happened, as it's called, I believe, a spiritual breakdown. He's acting as if he's spiritually defeated. Can't remember all the good things that's gone. All he knows is to be defeated. And now, the other nations know we can be beaten. If you read the stories, fear fell on the people even before the Israelites arrived. Now what's going to happen? A small town, small city, defeated them. And then God speaks. Picture it. Joshua's on the floor, dust on his head. And then God speaks. And I'm going to try and put this into context to what I think he's saying. You might disagree, but this is how I think it is. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? What are you doing? Israel sinned. They violated the covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've kept some of these devoted things. They've kept them for themselves. They've stolen. They've lied. They put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable, liable to destruction. Some translations say defeatable. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy among you what is devoted to destruction. I think God is effectively saying, get up, do something about it, put it right. Don't come crying to me. It's in your hands. You sort it out. And why is God so angry? Because his people become defeatable. They've stepped out of his protection through disobedience. Has he left them? No. They've stepped out of his protection. Remember the night of Passover? When they came out, when the death of the firstborn put blood on the door lintels, and then the angel of death will come in, come over. What were they commanded to do? Stay inside. What would have happened if they stepped outside? I believe they would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptians. Because it's told, stay inside the covering. That I believe they'd stepped out of God's protection. I won't read all this, but it goes on about telling the people to consecrate themselves. For tomorrow the Lord's going to come. And he's going to show where these devoted things are. Joshua didn't know. And there's a principle here. They come up next day. And you wonder why they say the son of Zimri, the son of what's the name, the son of what, why? Because it's a hereditary line. And look how God does it. First of all, they call the tribes, and the tribe of Judah's chosen. Then the clans of Judah come forward, and the Zerahites are chosen. Then the families come forward, and Zimri's chosen. And then out of all the different families, Achan is chosen. God knows. God knows every single one of what's going on. He knows. And so Achan is called out. And then Joshua says to Achan, and I see this different now. This isn't a judgment. I think there's pity in Joshua. And I think he says, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me, what have you done? What did you hide? And Achan replies, this is verse 20, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Can you almost picture? I saw this beautiful robe. I saw the silver. It's gone. It taken his eyes. His eyes was beholden. It's too much. Oh, that's beautiful. I've got to. Don't matter what God says. I want that. I want that. And what did he do with it? He hid it in the ground. Because he couldn't show it to anybody else because he shouldn't have had it. He hid it in the ground. How many things when we step out do we have to hide? Nobody can say, oh, I won't want anybody seeing that. It's not right, I shouldn't have it. But he hid it. He hid it. Because he couldn't bear to have it standing out in view for all to see. What does the Bible say? Give no appearance of evil. Why? Because you can hide things behind closed doors. Isn't everything supposed to be open? To be honest, I don't want a video camera in my life. I'd hate it to be playing on there now. You'd all walk out, probably. And I might do the same on your lives as well. But he hid it. The sad thing is, he sent the men, and we find this hard, sent the men, they found it, they brought the gold back, they brought his cattle, his sheep, his family, his children, his wife, and they were all killed. They were all killed. Stoned to death, the bodies burnt, and then they were buried. And it said they're still there under a heap of stones. Can I just say, when we mess up, it's not only us that suffer. 36 men in Israel were killed. His family were killed. One man's sin has consequences, and we know in families, maybe in churches. Don't we say no man is an island? I want to say this so that they physically sinned, but they reaped spiritual consequences. Physical sin had produced spiritual defeat. When we step out of God's protection, we don't just suffer physically, I think we suffer spiritually as well. I believe God doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but we can choose through our disbelief, unbelief, through our rebellion, going wrong, we can step out of his protection. And we wonder, why is there so much suffering in the world? Perhaps because mankind decided they didn't need God and we're doing it our way. We're choosing. If a child puts his hand in the fire, it will get burnt. He won't change that. But if he chooses to, John mentioned very briefly in an almost a throwaway comment about tithing. I believe tithing. I believe in it. We practice it now for 30, 40 years. Started doing when we was in the URC, which wouldn't normally think of tithing at all. In those days, they wouldn't even be talking about the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't, but it was something we would challenge them. We've done it. Sometimes it's been easy to tithe. Sometimes it's been hard to tithe. I can remember Stan Hyde saying, I can't afford not to tithe, because it comes a promise. And I know some might say, well, this is Old Testament, Malachi, God says, test me in this. See if I don't open the floodgates, you be obedient to what I say, you enter my blessing. I want to bless you, and this is one of the ways into it. But if I choose not to, I'm closing the door to the blessing, not God keeping it from me. I actually also believe it's a New Testament principle, because Jesus went to the Pharisees one day and he said to them, you're forgetting justice and mercy and that kind of thing. You're bringing your produce, the tithe of your produce, but you're not thinking of justice and mercy. And he said to them, practice this latter one of justice and mercy, but don't neglect the former. And I've heard the arguments, well, everything belongs to God now. But some people say if you don't aim at anything, you don't hit anything. I think tithing's a good, okay, God wants everything. At least it's a good discipline for me. At least do that. And I believe Jesus endorses it. But I believe it's not just physical, it's spiritual. I mean, I've been around long enough when I've heard people say, oh, well, what I'll do, I'll get me money, I'll put this away, that away, that. Now what can I give to God? I've heard it. And logically, well, that's right. But spiritually, that's wrong. Because God here says, you're robbing me. You're putting yourself under a curse. Why would you want to do that? Give to me. Trust me. We've got to see with spiritual eyes as well as physical. You remember the time when Jesus, there's a huge crowd come to him, 5,000 men, so there could be 8,000, 9,000 people, women and children included. And Jesus, they were hungry, so Jesus said, you feed them. And I think it was Philip said, oh, 8 months' wages wouldn't get enough, we couldn't buy enough. So straight away, physical. Then Andrew comes along and he says, I've got some, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they go, well, that's a step of faith. But then he said, but what's that among so many? But Jesus could see that even 5 loaves and 2 fish through faith could see a multitude fed. It's the same principle. Which eyes are we using? We think we're making physical decisions, but actually, it's spiritual consequences. None are separate. We're living in an age, it's so-called the sexual freedom age. Everything assumes and believes that a man going with a woman can start now at any age. I heard the other day that 14-year-old girls are having contraceptive devices fitted to them, even though at legal age for sex is 16. It's almost like the state, well, we can't solve this problem, so we'll just try and stop the consequences. But there's no teaching, there's no guidelines saying don't, or it's not good. And so we have epidemics now where sexually transmitted diseases, where young women are now becoming infertile. But nobody tells them, no, we don't have to tell you this. That's the consequences. The sexual liberation actually caused bondage. You know, we're reaping the wind. And we're sowing the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. And sometimes you read this, you might, that's old heart, we don't have to listen to that today. But Paul said this. He said, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said, the two will become one. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's body and spirit. What we do in a physical way affects us spiritually. No wonder there's so many messed up people. They have these multiple relationships and think it's a pure physical thing, has no effect, when in fact it's devastating their lives. Because it does have an effect on them. It does. Why would you want to be united with somebody who's all messed up? Why? And have all that kind of baggage put onto you. But that's what this is saying, you become one. Physical has spiritual implications. It's not just a physical connection, but there's a spiritual thing happening as well. I believe in every one of us there's destiny and there's a purpose and there's a calling in God. And that's what he's working for. So if we step out of his, if we choose to do something we know is not right, and we know that, I'm not talking about, some people, I've just said, you know, bad things happen to good people. They're not out of line. Sometimes it's just a refining and a building up of them. But sometimes we know when we deliberately say, I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway, then don't be surprised if some things start happening. Because God still wants the purpose fulfilled in your life. The prodigal son. Some say it's about the son. Some say it's more about the father. And I actually believe that. I want my money now. I want to go. Father in the story lets him have it, which was unheard of in that culture. Lets him have it. There's no record he went chasing after him. And it says he went off, he spent his money in prostitutes, partying all the time. Oh, isn't it wonderful? This is absolutely the life I wanted to live until the money started running out. It's going. And he ended up feeding pigs. Now imagine feeding a pig in a Jewish culture. And the pig had more food than he did. And the Bible says one little phrase, the boy came to his senses. He'd realized what he'd done. And he comes back, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the slaves, one of the servants. Father, no, you're my son. And that was the command he gave. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, put a new robe. My son is here. But listen to these words when he spoke to the elder brother later. My son was dead. But now he's alive. Did the father know the boy was coming home in the story? I don't believe he did. Otherwise, I don't think the father would have used such words. The father looked and the father waited. But he had to give the boy free choice. He had to let him make his own decision. Why? Because it's always been about the heart. Why keep somebody who don't want to be there? Why? Why keep them locked into something? They don't want to be here. And that's what God does with us. You make your choice. Is this what I want for your life? I've got good plans. The best things that can ever happen for you, that's what I want for you. Do you want to walk in wise how to do it? You step out. And God's still working to do it, so don't be surprised. Remember years ago, just want to finish with this. We were down the URC, and the move of the Holy Spirit began in certain people. And there's a prayer meeting going on, one of the little vestries. I don't know how many people were there, a dozen, whatever. And one of the women that was there, while we were praying, she suddenly stopped and said, "My arm, it's frozen from the shoulder to the tips of my finger. It's just frozen on me." And she was worried. She stopped the prayer meetings. "This has just happened, and it's frozen." And we pray. "What? Why, God? This is in the middle of this. What's going on?" And she suddenly remembered something that she couldn't have just came. She'd totally forgotten this incident. But years ago, she'd been at some form of party and somebody made a suggestion we get the Ouija board out. Now, some of you might know it's a board that has letters and it's what has been sold as a game where you put a tumbler in the middle, a glass, and you put your hands on it, and then you ask something to come, a spirit, and it will spell out a message. And it came back to her that actually she participated in that, and the hand that she put on the glass was the hand that had frozen. And she had God to forgive her for being involved in that occult practice. And her arm came back. I heard recently there was more registered witches in Germany than there were ministers of the gospel. The Bible's clear. Don't get involved in spiritualism. Don't go to mediums. Don't bother about trying to look at the future. God's your future. The gifts that we can tap into are counterfeit compared to with God's Holy Spirit gifts. But if we get involved in those things, don't be surprised if it takes you more further away from God. And that incident frightened that young woman. But through repentance, God forgave her. And sometimes we do these things without knowing. But if you know you're doing it, then don't be surprised if suddenly things start happening to you. Was in the prayer meeting, I don't know if it was last Sunday or not, or the Sunday before. And again, I had a word, and I just felt God was saying, "Will you let me walk through your ivory towers? The towers I built, you know, those are the untouchables. Will you let me walk amongst the untouchables and deal with them?" You know, we say, God, you can have everything as long as it's not that, and that. God wants the best for our lives. And we know when we step out of line. But if we choose to do that, I believe we can step out of God's protection. And things can happen that we won't want to happen. And bear in mind, I'm making a difference behind those who are not stepping out, and God is working to mold them. I'm talking when we deliberately know we are doing things that the Bible says are wrong and that we know are wrong. And yet people poo-poo the Bible now. No, it's old hat, but actually they're principles for life, for success. Bring you to more freedom than bondage. They set us free. But we have to choose because God does not make you do anything. He wants your heart. You know, and that's all what it's about. And he has a good plan for everybody's life. Just want to reiterate that. There's purpose and destiny on everybody in God, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. But he will not make that happen. He will not force you to do anything. And that's what obedience was about. He didn't force Jesus to the cross. Jesus debated, is there any other way? God said no. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. Shall we pray? Father, as we think of these things, it is so easy to say, that I'll be obedient, I'll do this and do this until the rubber hits the road. I'm asking you this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if this stuff that we're doing that is not what you want, if there's things hidden now that you want to sort out, if we've got wrong motives for doing things, Father, I just pray you'll come and convict us. Father, the world can ensnare us so easily. I'm praying for a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit on each one of us, that all of us would hear each individual life, this is the way, walk in it. Father, and it doesn't matter what the world says is acceptable. It doesn't matter, Father. It's what you say. You said we're of the world, or we're in it, but we're not of it. But there are some times we behave just as if we are of it, Father. And then we shouldn't be surprised if things do get wrong. Father, think. We say about, Father, the two we've become one. How many times do people now instant, within a couple of weeks, suddenly they've moved in together? And especially when they believe in you, Father, and it just seems to be contrary to what your word says. The things sometimes, Father, we're addicted to, and they get hold of us, and just thinking like Achan, his face was shining. It's almost that addiction that's powerful. But you can help us break those things, or you can break them over our lives. Father, we're told that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And yet some of the things that we get into, Father, are damaging to our own bodies. And Paul said about looking after our bodies, about what we eat, what we drink, what we do with them. All this because, Father, you're so concerned with us as body and spirit. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll help us to live righteous lives. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the new covenant where you don't remember our sins anymore, but when we deliberately carry on. Father, you love us too much just to ignore it and condone it because it's destroying our lives and it's stopping our witness as it should be. So help us. Help us, Father. And there's all areas in every one of us. It's not about finger pointing. Because we all struggle in certain areas. Help us to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray it would grow in each one of us, that loving one another, the joy you bring, the peace, the patience you can give us. The gentleness, the kindness, just being good and being faithful and self-controlled. Let them be ever increasing. And let us realize that we have spiritual eyes as well as physical. May we know that we're spiritual people and we don't look at things just with physical eyes. I would even pray that we would test you and trust you in the area of our giving. Not just physical, but the spiritual consequences of that. You're a great God, Father, and you love us so much. Thank you. You have a plan and purpose for each one of our lives, and I know you're committed to fulfilling it. And I pray in Jesus' name that each one of us would walk in your ways, be obedient to your call, and faithful to you, and to live out our lives in accordance with your will for us, for each one of us. Thank you for your love.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.